I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible tonight to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. While you're turning, let me welcome you to the service tonight. It's good to see you here this evening. Trust that you were able to get your Sunday afternoon nap and get all rested up for the week that's before us. And I trust that you have made your choice, your decision to be here for every service this week, unless providentially hindered. That means it's just totally impossible to get here. And we'll look forward to your presence and your fellowship as we gather together each evening. Those that you have invited for this week, this is a good time to let them know this is the week that you are talking about. Remind them, encourage them to join us tomorrow night, Monday night at 7 o'clock throughout the remainder of the week. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we find Christ's Sermon on the Mount. He gave the Beatitudes, attitudes that ought to be in the life of the believer. And then in verse 14, he turned to his disciples and said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You are the light of the world. It's important for us tonight to understand, what did Christ mean when he said, "You are the light of the world"? Because as you're sitting here tonight, either you are the light of the world or you're not the light of the world. Either you're saved or you're not saved. And if you are saved, either you're doing the job God has given you to do or you are not shining as the light of the world. It's important for us to understand what our responsibility is as the light of the world. Before we examine this passage of Scripture this evening, let's take a moment and ask God to speak to our hearts. And again, I want to give you opportunity to pray silently for just a moment to ask God to show you, how are you doing as the light of the world? Ask him to answer two questions for you. First of all, are you the light of the world? And secondly, if so, how brightly are you shining as that light? Ask God to speak to your heart tonight, then I'll pray, and then we'll examine the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather together again this evening. We thank you that you've given us your word. You've shown us how to be saved. You've shown us what you expect of us after we are saved. And Father, I pray that tonight, as we examine this privilege and this responsibility that you've given us to be the light of the world, I pray that we would understand what the lessons you have for us this evening. I pray that we would apply those lessons in such a way that we would be equipped to serve you and that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Meet the need of each one that you've brought here tonight. Father, you know if there are those who need to be saved. You know the hearts of believers, areas of need in their lives. I pray that those needs will be met through the application of your word tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He has positioned us as believers as the light of the world. Now, this position tells us a couple of things. Tells us something, first of all, about our nature as believers. Notice that Christ said, "You are the light of the world." He did not say, "You may be the light of the world." He did not say, "You may become the light of the world." He said, "You are the light of the world," indicating what we are by virtue of our new nature. He's telling us by this position that our nature is a nature that is to give light in this world. And this matter of being the light of the world is not an option for the believer. It's not a situation where we get saved, then we're faced with the decision, well, do I want to be the light of the world or not? It's not that case. The reality is that if you are saved, you are the light of the world by virtue of the fact you have a new nature. See, the Bible makes it very clear that when we get saved, we are brought from darkness into the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also makes it very clear that when we are saved, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That takes place at salvation, not at a later time like some would like for us to believe. Spirit of God moves into our life and he brings with him a new nature. It's a nature that has kinship with God. And we're told that God is light. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So when Jesus looks at you and me as believers and he says, "You are the light of the world," he is telling us what we are by virtue of the fact we have a new nature. If you're saved tonight, you are the light of the world. The question is, how brightly are you shining as the light of the world? Our position tells us about our new nature. But it also tells us something about the need that exists in this world. You see, God does not do things just to take up time and space. Some of us may have a tendency to do that on occasion, but God does not. God does things for a purpose, for a reason. And He has established us as the light of the world because there is a need for light in this world. See, the world is living in darkness. They're living in spiritual blindness. Paul told the Corinthians that the god of this world, referring to Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, unsaved people are living in a state of spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness. They go through life with no direction, no understanding, no comprehension of why we're here or where they're going. And they're stumbling through life in a state of spiritual darkness. These individuals need to see the light. And that's why God has placed us as the light of this world. And we ought to be concerned about those who are in the darkness. Now, it's amazing to me how many times those who should be the light of the world really have little or no concern about those who are still in the darkness. It's interesting how we can empathize and sympathize with those who are physically blind, as well we should, but many times we have no or little concern about those who are spiritually blind. When the reality is those who are spiritually blind have much greater need than those who are physically blind. And that's not to minimize physical blindness. But those who are spiritually blind have much greater need. Remember when I was a child, Paul and Bob, an evangelist, came to our church in Sterling, Illinois, where I was growing up. Paul was the evangelist. Bob was a blind singer who traveled with him. They are known as Paul and Bob. For obvious reasons, those were their names. But I remember that they came to our church, and they came to our home for a meal. And I remember just as a child looking at Bob, probably I'm sure he was the first blind person I'd ever met, ever been close to. I can remember as a child looking at Bob and thinking to myself, what would it be like to have never seen anything? He was blind from birth, as I recall. And when I can remember as a child sitting there thinking, what would it be like to not know what a tree looked like? To have no idea what a dog looked like. To have no idea what a cat looked like. To not even know what your parents look like. To not even know what you look like. For some of us, that might be a real blessing. I don't know. But I thought, what would it be like to have never seen anything? But I want to tell you something. Even though Bob had never seen the creation of God, when he got up to sing, it was very clear he'd seen the God of creation. He knew what life was all about. He knew why he was here. He had the joy of his salvation, the peace of God, and he was far better off than those who can see physically but are still spiritually blind. We had meetings in Milwaukee, Wisconsin a number of years ago. There was a man in the church there who was blinded later in life. He was talking to my wife after the service one night, and during the conversation he said, "You know, I am really glad I went blind." That's kind of a strange commentary. But he went on to say, it is because I went blind that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You see, that man understood what's most important. He said, I am better off now physically blind with spiritual sight than I was before with physical sight and still spiritually blind. Listen, those who are spiritually blind have great need. And God has placed us, positioned us as the light of the world. Because there is a need for light in this dark world. Our position as the light of the world tells us about our nature. It tells us about the need that exists in this world. So what is the purpose of the light of the world? In verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The purpose of a light is to shine. It is to illuminate, to dispel darkness. Now, when we talk about shining spiritually, what we're talking about is letting that new nature, the nature of Christ, show forth in the life that we're living. To live in such a way that people can see the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to shine in this world. Now, there are different kinds of lights. There are lights that have different functions, different responsibilities. But whatever kind of light it is, it must shine in that capacity. There are some lights that are primarily for the purpose of giving a warning. We have lighthouses around the Great Lakes and the coast of our country. Give ships warning. You're approaching land. You need to be cautious. Need to be careful. We have flashing lights on emergency vehicles like ambulances and fire trucks, letting us know there's possible danger. Be cautious. We have flashing lights on police cars in our rearview mirror, letting us know we're already in danger and we should have been cautious. But we find that we have more lights that give warning. Be careful. Listen, we as believers need to function as warning lights. We need to be warning people that apart from Christ, there is no salvation. That apart from faith in Christ, there is no eternal life. And we need to be warning them of the consequences of unbelief. If they continue in the direction they are going, they are headed for eternal destruction, eternal torment. We need to function as warning lights. Listen, how are you doing as a warning light? Those people that you come in contact with day in and day out, perhaps people at work or in your neighborhood at school, how many of them right now are headed toward an eternity in hell without even the benefit of a warning from you? You've never given them a gospel tract. You've never invited them to a gospel preaching service. You've never tried to share with them the gospel. And they're headed toward an eternity separated from Christ with no warning whatsoever from you. We need to function as warning lights. There are other lights that are primarily for the purpose of giving direction. We have lighted signs along the interstate, point us toward the city that we're trying to find. We have traffic signals that give direction. Red light means stop, green light means go, yellow light apparently means step on it for most people. And we find that they give direction in our lives. We as believers need to be giving direction, pointing people to Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of false prophets out there this evening giving wrong information, wrong direction, telling people, well, if you're good enough, you'll make it to heaven. If you join a church, you'll make it to heaven. If you get baptized, you'll make it to heaven. If you do the best you can, you'll make it to heaven. And they're giving false information, sending people toward an eternity separated from Christ. Listen, those of us who know the truth, those of us who know the Word of God and know that the only way of salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, we need to be diligent in pointing people to the Savior, functioning as directional lights, pointing them to the truth. Some lights give warning. Other lights give direction. Other lights are primarily for the purpose of creating an atmosphere. You go into some restaurants, the lights all turned down low. They claim that makes a romantic atmosphere. I think they're usually trying to hide the quality of their food, but they claim that it makes it a romantic atmosphere. There are incubator lights that provide an atmosphere for birth and growth. Remember when I was a child in grade school, we had a teacher came to class one day and said, we're going to do an experiment. We said, oh, that's a good deal. We like experiments. So she got a cardboard box, ripped an egg off some poor hen, put the egg in the box, got an extension cord with a light bulb and hung the light bulb over the egg. We thought, well, this looks really interesting. We came to school the next day. We looked in the box. There was the egg sitting under the light bulb. We came to school the next day. We looked in the box. There was the egg sitting under the light bulb. We came to school the next day, looked in the box. There was the egg sitting under the light bulb. And about that point, we're thinking, this is really an exciting experiment, watching an egg sit under a light bulb. But finally, we came to class one day, and we looked in the box, and we realized that the egg was starting to crack from the inside out. Crack got a little bigger, and pretty soon there's this little chicken running around in the bottom of the box. We said, yeah, that's pretty neat after all. Guess we can put the light away. Teacher said, no, I need to leave the light in there a little longer, keep it warm, so that chicken can grow, get strong enough to make it on its own. That light bulb had provided an atmosphere of warmth that was conducive to birth, if you will, in the life of that chicken, and growth in its life after it was born. Listen, we as believers need to be functioning as incubator lights. We need to provide an atmosphere of God's love, the warmth of His compassion, that draws people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, you and I as believers, we ought to be some of the most compassionate people on this planet. When people come in contact with us, they ought to know there's some people who care. People who have compassion, those who are concerned about me and my eternal soul. We need to provide the warmth of God's love that draws people to a saving knowledge of our Savior. And then as believers, we need to provide an atmosphere that encourages spiritual growth in the lives of other believers. You know, you and I as believers ought to be the kind of people who are an encouragement to the spiritual growth of our fellow believers. You know, there are some people that claim to be saved. You spend time with them, you go away feeling almost spiritually dirty. You know what I mean? You talk to them, they're so carnal, they're so worldly oriented, they're so wrapped up in themselves. You go away thinking, boy, I just kind of need to go take a spiritual shower. You just almost feel dirty. There's no real spiritual encouragement. Then there's some other believers. You spend time with them, you go away challenged. You go away saying, oh, I wish I had that kind of a prayer life. I wish I knew the Lord as the way they seem to know Him, knew the Word of God the way they know the Word of God. And you go away challenged thinking, I want to grow. I want to get closer to the Lord. I want to be someone who really honors Jesus Christ. And they challenge you and encourage you in your spiritual life. That's the kind of Christian we ought to be. Providing an atmosphere that encourages spiritual birth and spiritual growth in the lives of others. Now, you may be sitting here tonight saying, I can kind of see myself as the warning light. I think that's where I fit in. Or maybe you're saying, I'm kind of more like the direction light or more the incubator light. I think all of us have responsibilities in all of those areas at different times with different people. But no matter how we are functioning at a given moment, we must shine in that capacity. We must be showing forth the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to shine. Now, there are several things, several factors that will have an effect on our performance as the light of the world. Several things that will determine how brightly we shine as the light of the world. First thing that affects our performance is a matter of our purity, our cleanliness as believers. If we are going to shine brightly, we must be clean vessels that God can use. I like to picture the Christian life as a light fixture. Take this light, for example, where you have the light bulb inside. That's the nature of Christ. The globe around the light bulb, that is the life that we're living. Now, if that light bulb is going to shine as brightly as possible, the globe needs to be as clean as possible. If the globe gets dirty, two things happen. First of all, the intensity of the light is diminished. Can't shine as brightly because it has to get through the dirt first. And secondly, the attention is drawn to the dirt on the globe. You've probably been in homes, I know this would never happen in your house, but you've probably been in homes where they have lights, where they have the globe under the light. Summertime, the moths and millers and flies, they get it, come in and they fly around the light and they die and they drop down on the bottom of the globe. Like I said, I know that's never happened at your house, but you've been in places where it has. And so you go in there and you turn on the light and you look up at the light. What do you see? All the dead bugs in the bottom of the globe. Your attention is drawn to the dirt on the globe. And that's what happens in our lives as believers. When we allow sin in our life, when people look at us, instead of seeing the light, the nature of Christ, what they see is the sin in our life. You let bitterness come into your life. People look at you. Do they see Christ? No, they see the bitterness is smeared all over the globe. You let pride come into your life. People look at you. Do they see Christ? No, they see the pride that's smeared all over the globe. And if we're going to shine brightly, we must keep the globe clean from sin. We must live lives where sin is confessed. We are living holy, righteous lives. Because when we let dirt come into our life as believers, that's what people see when they look at our life. You see, that's why sin is so much more obvious in the life of a Christian than it is someone who is not a Christian. You ever wondered about that? An unsaved person could do something sinful and people just kind of shrug their shoulders and say, well, that's what people do, that's how people are. But a Christian does the very same thing. They say, what? You're a Christian? You did that? That's terrible. Why is it so much more obvious in our lives as believers than in the lives of those who are not believers? Well, it's because an unsaved person, when they sin, that sin blends right in with the darkness of their nature and their character. But as believers, when we sin, that sin is in contrast to the light of the nature of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like when we had a home in Michigan a couple decades ago. We used to heat primarily with a wood stove when we were home, and I'd have to empty the ashes out of the wood stove. We had an empty field across the road, and I'd take the bucket of ashes out there, dump the ashes in this vacant field. Now, if there was no snow on the ground, no one even knew that I dumped ashes in that field. They blended in with the weeds and the dirt and everything else that was in the field. But if I took a bucket of ashes over in that field when there was snow on the ground, as there is on occasion in Michigan, and I dumped that bucket of ashes in the field, everyone in the neighborhood knew Chuck Kemp just emptied the ashes out of his wood stove. Because there was a big black splotch in a nice white field. Stood out like socks on a rooster. You couldn't miss it. That's very obvious. And that's the way it is in our life as believers. When we sin, people say, oh, that shouldn't be there. That is so out of character. And all their focus is drawn to the sin rather than the character of Jesus Christ. We must keep the globe clean. Well, another thing that helps keep the globe clean is keeping the wick properly trimmed. I'm told that in the old kerosene lanterns that if you didn't keep the wick trimmed properly, they'd start smoking and cloud up the globe. And sometimes we need to let the Spirit of God doing a little trimming of the wick in our lives as believers. Obviously, we need to let Him cut out sin. But sometimes there are legitimate activities in our lives that have gotten out of the right priority. There are distractions in our life, and we need to let the Spirit of God do a little cutting back or cutting out that we might burn brightly to the glory of God. We must keep the globe clean. The second factor that affects our performance as the light of the world is a matter of our power. Every light that shines must have a source of energy. Whether it's electricity or some kind of fuel, there must be a source of energy. Our source of energy as believers is the power of the Holy Spirit. We must shine in His power. The reality is you and I cannot manufacture enough power to shine brightly enough for the glory of God. We cannot do it in our own strength. It must be in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that power must be continuously flowing through our lives. You see, these lights are not shining tonight because electricity went through them this morning. They are shining tonight because electricity continues to flow through the fixture. And folks, it's not enough that once upon a time we had the power of God in our lives. We must have that power consistently and constantly, continuously flowing through our lives as the children of God. Power of God is energized in our lives as believers through our times of worship. Corporate worship, yes, but more importantly, our times of personal worship as well. Those times we spend in the Word of God, that time we spend in prayer, communing with the Lord, that's what gives us the spiritual power, the spiritual energy we need to live lives to the glory of God. The problem for many believers is they pull the plug and then wonder why they're not shining. I've talked to many people through the years who are struggling in their spiritual life. I almost always ask them, well, do you have a time that you spend with the Lord on a regular daily basis? Do you have an appointment with God every day to read the Bible, spend time in prayer? And most of the time the answer from those who are struggling spiritually is, well, you know, I used to be really faithful at that. That used to be a part of my life, but I've kind of gotten out of the practice. I just don't spend time in God's Word and prayer on a regular basis. And what they've done is they have pulled the plug, then wonder, why is there no power? We must spend time in God's Word and in prayer operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. His power will affect our performance as the light of the world. We must be pure. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we must be positioned properly by God. In verse 15, he says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." If a light is going to be most effective, it must be properly positioned in the room. We as believers need to be willing to say, "Lord, I'm getting on the candlestick, I'm getting on the lampstand, and you put the candlestick, the lampstand, where you want that candlestick to be. You do the positioning, you put me where you want me, and I will shine in that location." Listen, if we're letting God do the positioning of our lives, you can be sure He will not put it under a bushel. And yet there are those Christians who don't have much of a testimony because their life is under a bushel. Some of them are under the bushel of fear. They don't testify, they don't witness, they don't have a concern to get involved in the lives of others because they're afraid. They fear the darkness. Folks, there's no reason for the light to fear the darkness. It is the darkness that flees from the light. The only way darkness can overcome the light is if the light stops shining. There's nothing in this world we need to fear. There are others who find themselves under the bushel of unconcern. They're not shining. They're not a witness because they just don't care. They become apathetic and lethargic in their great commission responsibilities. They just don't care. I would simply remind you there will be a day when you will care, when you will stand before Christ and you'll either receive or forfeit rewards on that occasion. You will care, and it's the wise person who cares now while we can make the changes necessary so we can stand before the Lord knowing it will be a day of reward. There are some under the bushel of unconcern. They just don't care. There are others who find themselves under the bushel of compromise. They don't have a witness for the Lord because they're trying so hard to fit in with the darkness. They're trying to blend in with the enemy. Paul said, "What communion hath light with darkness?" Obvious answer is there is no communion with light and darkness. And the only way you can have a mixture of the two is if the light says, "Okay, I won't shine so brightly. I'll back off in my intensity so the darkness can come in." And there's no testimony in that condition. There are others who find themselves under the bushel of inconsistency. Their spiritual life is so inconsistent, so up and down, back and forth, hot and cold. The people who are looking at their life are hard-pressed to figure out, okay, what day are they showing genuine Christianity? When are they demonstrating the character and nature of Christ? What day are they showing true Christianity? There are some Christians whose lives remind me of the weather map. You've seen the weather map on TV when the weatherman's trying to guess what the weather is going to be in the future. He stands in front of the weather map. He says, "Here we have a warm front coming across the country. That means it's going to get warm. And here we have a cold front coming across the country. That means it's going to get cold. And here we have a high pressure system coming across the country. I guess that means we're all going to get high. And then we have a low pressure system coming across. We're all going to get low." And that's exactly how some people's life is in their spiritual life. You meet them one day, it's a warm front coming through. I mean, they're friendly, they're compassionate. You are convinced they are probably the best friend you have on planet Earth. You meet them another day, it's a cold front coming through. You speak to them, and all you get is an icy stare and a cold shoulder. And you say, "Whoa, what did I do to upset them?" You meet them another day, it's a high pressure system. They're on top of the world. Life couldn't be better. If it got any better, I'd have to be twins. And they're just so excited. It is so great. Then you meet them another day, it's a low pressure system. Gloom, despair. "I don't think I'm going to make it. The life is so rough. I just don't think I can take it." And you get to the point with those kind of people that when you see them coming toward you, your first thought is, "I wonder what weather pattern we're in today. Should I speak to them or just kind of get out of the way, pretend I'm not here?" Because you never know what kind of mood they're going to be in. And because of the inconsistency, because they live according to their emotions and feelings and circumstances rather than the Word of God, their testimony flickers rather than shining for Jesus Christ. Listen, we don't need to live our lives under the bushel. If we let Christ position our life, He will put us in a place where we can shine brightly to the glory of God. Our purity, our power, and our positioning will affect our performance as the light of the world. But finally, let me notice the passion of the light of the world. The driving ambition, the great desire of the light of the world. Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and" what? "Glorify your Father which is in heaven." It is exceedingly important that we understand that we are shining, that our passion, our desire is that God be glorified. I say that because I need to give you a warning about this matter of being the light of the world. Being the light of the world will not necessarily result in great popularity and applause from those in the darkness. If you think, "Well, I'm going to go out of here tonight and I'm going to shine in the darkness and everybody's going to applaud because I'm doing a great job as the light of the world," you are going to be sadly disappointed. Because the reality is many of those in the darkness, I don't know what that was, I hope it wasn't serious. The reality is that many of those in the darkness do not want to see the light of the world. They're very comfortable in the darkness. They like it where they are. In fact, the Bible says men love darkness rather than light. They don't want to see the light. Many are comfortable in the darkness. When I was in college, I worked a lot of night shifts. I'd work one night from 11 at night till 3 in the morning. I'd work the next night from 3 in the morning till 7 in the morning. When I worked the 3 to 7 shift, I had two guys who had the responsibility to wake me up on different nights. One man had a pretty nice technique. He'd open the door, a little light would come in from the hall. He'd come over and say, "Chuck, it's 3 o'clock, time to get up to go to work." Now, I appreciated him as much as you can appreciate someone getting you up 3 o'clock in the morning. But the other guy's technique was a little different. He'd open the door, flip on all the lights, and say, "Rise and shine, time to go to work." Then he'd duck because he knew something was going to come flying through the air at him. I did not want to see the light that time in the morning. I was very comfortable in the darkness. And folks, you need to understand that sometimes spiritually, when you come along, flip on the lights, some of those in the darkness, their first response may be, "Give me something to throw. I don't want to see myself. I don't want to see the light. I like it in the darkness." And we need to understand very clearly on those occasions, we're not shining for the applause of men. We're not shining to bring attention to ourselves. We are shining that God might be glorified in the life that we are living. You see, a light does not shine to bring attention to itself. How often do you go into a room, turn on a lamp, pull up a chair, and stare at the lamp? Probably have a name for that kind of behavior, but most of us don't do that. We turn on the light because we want to see what's in the room. And folks, we're not shining so people look at us and say, "Wow, what a great lamp. What a great light fixture." Now, we are shining so they will see our good works, our transformed life, our renewed life, and look at us and say, "What a great God they serve. A God who can so change an individual. A God that they love so much, a God to whom they are so devoted, they're so faithful. What a great God they are serving." And we are shining so that some of those people eventually will be drawn to the light, drawn to the Savior, trust Him for their salvation, and glorify our Father who is in heaven. The great passion, the great desire of the light of the world is that God be glorified in the lives we are living. You are the light of the world tonight if you are a child of God. The question is, how are you doing in that responsibility? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Are you the light of the world? If so, how are you doing in that responsibility? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you're here tonight, you say, "Brother Kemp, I'm not sure I am the light of the world. I'm afraid I'm still in darkness. Never been a time when I've come to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. Never been a time when I've been born again. If I were to die tonight, I am not positive I'm going to spend eternity with Christ." But you say, "I'm concerned about my soul. I'm concerned about my eternity." And I'd like for you to remember me in the closing prayer this evening, with heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around except the pastor and me. You say, "I'm concerned. I'd like for you to pray that I would understand what it means to be a child of God." If that's your situation this evening, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? And when I see your hand, you put it right back down. "Yes, Lord bless you. Thank you." And put it down. Anyone else? "I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me that I'd understand what it means to be a child of God?" Anyone else? Quickly, just lift your hand. When I see it, you put it right back down. I wonder how many as believers would say, "Brother Kemp, I know I'm saved. I am the light of the world by virtue of the fact I have a new nature. I am a child of God. But as I look at my life tonight, there's some dirt on the globe that needs to be cleaned off. There's some areas where I need to get reconnected to the power of God in my life. I need to let God do the positioning of my life where I'm under some bushels as far as my testimony and witness is concerned." And you say, "Brother Kemp, I know I'm saved tonight, but I haven't been shining very brightly. It needs to be a change. And the job I'm doing is a warning light or a directional light or an incubator light." And I'd like for you to remember me in the closing prayer this evening. If that's your situation, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? When I see it, you just put it right back down. "Yes, Lord bless you. Yes, Lord bless you." Anyone else before we pray? "I know I'm saved. Yes, Lord bless you. But there needs to be a change in the way I'm shining to the glory of God. Would you please remember me in prayer?" Anyone else quickly before we pray? Let's please stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the fact that you are willing to save us. You've provided salvation through the shed blood of Christ. And Father, we thank you that as believers that we can have the opportunity and the privilege of representing you here on this earth. We can be the light of the world, doing the job Christ himself even did while he was here. And Father, I pray that as we consider the week that is before us, I pray that we'd be diligent to shine brightly. I pray that as you reveal needs in lives, those who are here who are not sure they're saved, I pray especially that they would understand the necessity of preparing their soul for eternity. I pray that tonight they'd repent and trust you. I pray for believers you've spoken to, areas in their lives that need to be brought in line with God's Word, that they might be a shining light in the week that's before us. We pray that you'd meet those needs and lives tonight through the application of your Word. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. With our heads still bowed and our eyes closed, in just a moment I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to begin playing hymn number 3.